I invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. In your bulletin, you'll notice the verses 16 through 21. But I want to back up a little bit because you're going to see why Jesus talks about fasting. If we back up to verse 1, I'll read a couple of verses. We'll skip the portion on the Lord's Prayer, but just focus on these other two examples that Jesus gives and how why I think is related to those other two examples. And then we'll focus our attention during the sermon on verses 16 through 21. But I do want you to see the context of this statement by Jesus. So before we begin to read, just pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's assistance in not only understanding this word from God, but also to know what we are to believe and how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. So let's pause and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we live in a free country where we have the great privilege to worship You without the fear of persecution or opposition, without having to do it in secrecy. Yet, Lord, we pray for those brothers and sisters around the world that do so. They're faithful in worshiping You, but fearful for the opposition that they will face. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for protection. But more importantly, Father, we pray that You would be glorified as Your people gather to worship wherever we may be. But Father, we also confess that there are times we do still worship in secret. We don't want others to know what we have done today because of the mockery that we may face or being pushed aside because of what we believe. So many times we do worship in secret still. Forgive us, Father, for being ashamed of the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would use Your word today in our lives to make us stronger, to be less fearful, to be more devoted to You and the disciplines that You have given to us for our benefit and for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Matthew 6, verse 1. But as I said, we may skip around just a little bit. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So here's his first example. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's the second example. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In other words, they have been praised by man. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then He gives us this model in the Lord's Prayer of how to pray. But let's skip down to verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Then the third example. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, go through your normal routine. This was a normal practice to show of cleanliness and preparedness for the day. This isn't a unique thing to do to draw attention. This was a typical be yourself, be a normal, consider it as a normal practice of the day. You're clean and ready for the day. The reason, verse 18, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus' point here in this whole passage is the heart. Where is your heart with in regard to your giving, in regard to your praying, in regard to your fasting? Where your heart is, there's your treasure. There's what you value in life. Where is your heart in these issues? Don't be seen by men. Practice these to be seen by our Heavenly Father. Then you will receive your reward, your heavenly reward. Well, he uses these three examples, and we went through them all the way back in 2006 when I preached through this on the Sermon on the Mount. But today, we're going to focus only on fasting and the heart of fasting. And so if I were to ask you what these men or these people, biblical people, have in common, it's going to be obvious because we're talking about fasting. But listen to these different characters of the Bible. Moses, King David, Elijah, Queen Esther, Daniel, Anna the prophetess, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus Christ. Now, they have other things probably in common as well, but these all practice fasting. I'm sure there are other things they had in common, but they all fasted. Now, and simply put, fasting is the voluntarily laying aside any pleasurable or vital activity for a period of time in order to intensely pursue God and know His mind, with the intent of obeying His revealed will. Now, there's a lot there in that long definition. But listen to it again. Fasting is voluntarily, that's important, it's not forced, it's voluntarily laying aside any pleasurable or vital activity for a period of time. It could be 40 days, it could be 24 hours, it could be less than that. But it's a definite period of time. For a purpose, it's in order to intensely pursue God and know His mind or know what He desires so that you have the intent of obeying His revealed will. Fasting in this manner is a spiritual discipline. Sadly, however, it's a spiritual discipline that largely has been forgotten in modern times. And I honestly don't know why. I'm not sure why we have, in large part, forgotten this spiritual discipline. Perhaps it has a bad reputation because some of the crazies out there that have declared hunger strikes and we don't want to be like them, and or cults that practice fasting and we don't want to be like them. And possibly that's one of the reasons, but more than likely it's merely about our self-indulgence. We can't imagine giving up a day's worth of food. Even one meal seems to be unthinkable. But the people of God have always fasted. And our neglect, and I'm assuming, and I'm sure that some possibly have fasted in recent history, maybe on a regular basis in our congregation, that I don't know of. But we cannot say that the neglect of this spiritual discipline is because of a lack of information. The Word of God teaches a lot on fasting. The people of God have always practiced this spiritual discipline of fasting. In the Old Testament, it was almost always, not exclusively, but almost always, a demonstration of sorrow over their sin. But in the New Testament, it also was used more exclusively as a means of understanding the will of God, understanding what God's desire was for a major decision or a major shift, a new direction that the church was going to take. One pastor pointed out that and I didn't research this to make sure that it's true, but I think it probably is. He pointed out that Jesus taught more on fasting than he did on baptism. It's all throughout the Scriptures. And the example is easy to find. Fasting was an important part of our Savior's life. When was the last time, however, you heard a sermon on fasting? If you've been coming to New Hope for the past 12 and a half, almost 13 years now since I've been here, as far as I can remember, you've heard one sermon on fasting. Back in 2006, when I went through the Sermon on the Mount, there was one sermon on fasting. Now, there probably have been some subpoints here or there throughout the years, but a whole sermon devoted to the topic of fasting, I've only preached it once since I've been here. Now, you may have heard it elsewhere, you may have studied it in other places, but again, our neglect for it is not because the Scriptures are silent. I don't know another reason why we have neglected this valuable spiritual discipline, but it has been neglected. But it's such a wonderful God-given tool to help us to know God better and improve our understanding of His will. It ought to be a normal part of our life. In our passage, notice that Jesus does not say, if you fast, but He says, when you fast. But I also hope you notice that Jesus did not say that you must fast. It is not commanded, but it was a commonly practiced discipline in their day. It was to be expected that they would be fasting on a regular basis. Now, it was obviously abused and distorted by the Pharisees. Jesus points out the abuse of fasting. Many of the Pharisees would fast twice a week. However, as Jesus pointed out, they were doing it for the wrong reason. And as you've seen in the reading of Matthew 6, this was the third example that Jesus used as a warning against hypocrisy. Just look back at verse 1 again. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he gives the example of the three ways in which they are hypocritical in their demonstrations of righteousness. The way they gave to the poor, the way they prayed, and the way they fasted. His conclusion is essentially the same in all three examples. It's good to do these things, but don't do them to be seen by man. It's good to do these things, but if you do them to be seen by man, there's your only reward. You've been seen, and you've been lifted up. What a good man. But that's the extent of your reward. But rather, in verse 4 and in verse 6 and in verse 16, with each one of these examples, Jesus says the right attitude should be that you be seen by your Father. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. And this leads us to my first point. And you can see, and this isn't the first sermon I've done such a thing. I like acronyms. I like doing things like that because it sticks in my mind better, and it sticks in your mind better as well. But you can see in the bulletin that the four-letter word of fasting, to fast. The F is simply focus on pleasing God, not man. That's clearly one of the key points that Jesus is making in this text. Focus on pleasing God, not man. The Pharisees were broadcasting the fact that they were fasting. They did it as a show. They would typically fast on Mondays and Thursdays because those were the busiest days in the marketplace, where the biggest crowds would be around, where they could be seen by the most people. They wanted to be seen. Jesus said that they would disfigure their faces, so they would look very somber. In other words, they would put on sackcloth and ashes and walk around as if they were just at a funeral. Woe is me. Look how miserable I am as I fast. to be seen. But you know, we're not immune to this temptation. We don't still practice the sackcloth and ashes, I understand that, but we're not immune. Many Christians are guilty of putting on a show in order to get the attention of others. You've seen people, and possibly you've been guilty of this, as most of us are, but you've seen people that one moment they're just fine. The next moment they see they're being watched. And woe is me. I'm so sad by what is happening. Show me pity. Show me your sorrow. Give me your attention. We can be just as guilty of this even though we don't use the physical sackcloth and ashes. We love the attention of others. We love to get the sympathy of others. Brothers and sisters, we must avoid the performance of any spiritual discipline, whether it's fasting or giving or praying or church attendance or whatever duties God prescribes in His Word. We should not do them in order to be noticed by man. Never. No discipline of ours should be done in a way in which we get the praise of man. Even the public worship of God's people. We don't come together as God's people to worship Him simply to be seen by man. That should not be our motive. Focus on God. Focus on pleasing Him, not man. Well, that's one. Secondly, or A, abstain from something that you value in order to amplify God's value. Now, there's a qualification to this. When I say amplify God's value, I don't mean that we increase God's value as if His worth or His value could be made even better. God is more valuable than anything we could possibly imagine. His value is beyond imagination. What I mean by this is that it's our own estimation of His value. The demonstrations of His value in our lives. He is valuable beyond description. But we can hide that sometimes. We can ignore that sometimes. We don't admire it as much as we should. And so we should abstain from something that we do value highly in order to increase our love for God, our value of Him, our understanding of His value. This takes us back to our definition of fasting. It's not just about food. Fasting is voluntarily abstaining for a period of time from something that you value in order to devote yourself more fully to God and to determine His will. For a period of time, you're replacing something that is valuable to you with something that is of far greater value. Fasting can help you to realize your false sense of satisfaction. Many of us have been nibbling at the world's table and we feel satisfied. But we're just satisfied with small things. And we're missing out on the great things that God has available to us. Fasting enables you to amplify the glory of God over everything in your life. To acknowledge how great the greatness of God, and these small things are insignificant in comparison to the greatness of His glory. Yes, they are vitally important to your life, but they are nothing in comparison to the glory of God and His greatness. Fasting helps you to recognize that. By abstaining from something of value, it increases how much you hunger for Him and for His glory. It draws us closer to Him. Fasting is not just about skipping a meal or disconnecting from social media for a day. The time normally spent doing those things needs to be redirected and spent focusing on the Word of God and prayer, not just filling your time with other things. And I'll be honest, that's probably one of the biggest struggles for me. I've got plenty to do. And it's so easy for me to get so busy doing everything that I need to get done. There have been many days where Wendy's had to call me and say, "Are you coming home for lunch?" And I realized, I didn't realize I was hungry because I get so wrapped up in the busyness of what I've got to do. It's easy to skip a meal when you're busy. That's not what fasting is intended for. Fasting is intended to set aside a meal or a day of meals or something else of value in order to shift my focus upon the glory of God as revealed in His Word. What does He want me to know? How am I to live? This is a tremendously important need that I'm bringing before the Father. More important than that meal or that object that I am abstaining from. Focus on God, not man. Abstain from something of value in order to amplify your understanding, at least, of the value of God. F, seek God's guidance for significant decisions. Now, I've already alluded to that. And this is one of the examples that we have in the Scriptures of the purpose of fasting. As I said at the beginning, in the Old Testament, the primary purpose, not exclusive, but primary purpose was to demonstrate the sorrow the people of God had over their sin and their humility before a holy God. However, in the New Testament, and a little bit in the Old, but more exclusively in the New Testament, we see a little bit of a shift in the purpose of fasting. It's still a humbling yourself before God, but it also takes on this dynamic of seeking God's will, seeking His purpose for this a decision that needs to be made or a direction that the church is going to go. We see this example in Jesus. We know that He fasted for 40 days prior to the beginning of His public ministry. This major shift in His life where now He's going to make known who He is and the purpose for His coming and to go and make disciples and then preach the gospel. There was a 40-day fast in preparation for the beginning of His public ministry. We also see the example in the New Testament church. In the book of Acts, the church in Antioch fasted and prayed before they sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. This was going to be a major change for the church. We are sending out missionaries to go into this hostile world to declare the glorious good news of Christ. Before they did that, they fasted and prayed. And then they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. And then later in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas went on another journey to go back to those churches in their first journey, when they went back to appoint elders for those churches, before they appointed elders, we're told in Acts that they fasted and prayed. I wish that would become a practice in our church as well. That on that Lord's Day, in the last Sunday of January, as we elect officers, that as a people, as a congregation, as individuals within the congregation, that you would take at least one day prior to that week where you would fast and pray about the men that are being lifted before you as possible elders or deacons. To take it that serious. That you would fast and pray. But this was the example in the church. It's interesting to me, and no surprise, but it's interesting at least, that fasting is never an isolated duty. It is always connected or combined with another spiritual responsibility. And almost always explicitly combined with prayer. Fast and pray, because fasting helps us to pray. Now, it doesn't mean that if you fast that you can manipulate God into answering your prayer and giving you what you want. It's not a means of manipulating God. But fasting helps us pray so that we will know what God desires. Fasting helps us pray because it reminds us that the issue that we are taking to the Lord is of huge importance. God knows the thickness of our skulls. And God has graciously given us a tool. Consider fasting a God-given tool to be used by you. He has given you a tool that helps you recognize the importance of an issue that we're taking to Him in prayer. It's a tool that God has given to you to improve your attitude toward prayer. When we fast and pray, it reminds us that we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. Focus on God, not man. Abstain from something that you value in order to help amplify the value of God. Seek His will for significant decisions. And then lastly, what I've also alluded to already as well, train your heart to trust in God instead of physical blessings. Train your heart to trust in God instead of physical blessings. Initially, I just had trust in God instead of physical blessings, but this is a discipline. We must train ourselves to trust Him more. It doesn't come easily. Now again, I alluded to this a moment ago when I emphasized that our value of God will be amplified when we abstain from something, but I didn't go any further with it because I want to save it for the closing. Fasting is an exercise. It's a discipline that reminds us of the truth of Jesus' words. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word from God Himself. We depend upon the Word of God. It is His Word that gives us strength. And the physical blessings are vital to health, but they're not worth comparing to our Heavenly Father and what He has told us in His Word. When we are fasting, we're saying that something in our life is more important than bread itself. We can't live very long, obviously, without food. They estimate that the body can't live 3 days without water. So in the Scriptures, by the way, when you hear of a character that has fasted 40 days without bread or water, that's a supernatural event. Now, this is speculation, but with Jesus' fast, we're told that after the 40 days, He was hungry. It doesn't say that He was thirsty. It could be that He took in fluids, but not food. But it could also be that it was a supernatural event that God enabled Him to live without food or water. But more than likely, it was the typical fast of food only and taking in fluids. But that's a side issue. The point here is that we have to train our heart in order to do that. We have to train our heart to trust in Him instead of our physical blessings. It shows that our highest priority is God Himself, our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, our work in His kingdom. All of these things relating to God are more important than our physical blessings. When we fast, we are devoting ourselves to God above everything else. Now, that should be, obviously, the general way of life. But fasting helps to accentuate that, to make it even more obvious and more clear in our own thinking. I think it's far too easy for us to trust in our physical blessings because we are abundantly blessed. We are amazingly blessed. We are so used to giving ourselves whatever we want. You want a donut? Let's go get one. And we can get one. Whatever we want, we pretty much can get within reason. And we are so used to that abundance. There's a wonderful book out there, and I can't find my copy. It's somewhere lost. But there's a wonderful book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. Another pastor quoted this, and I love this quote. He says, Foster said, "Our stomach is like a spoiled child. And spoiled children don't need indulgence. They need discipline." And then later in the book, he said, "More than any other single discipline, fasting reveals things that control us." We are, in large part, there's a pun in there, in large part controlled by our stomachs. Fasting is a way to remind us we should not be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. I'm thoroughly confident that the vast majority of you know that you will be in heaven because you trust in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You trust in Jesus for your salvation. However, I'm not so confident that you trust Him to care for your everyday needs. Some of you are wonderful examples of trusting in Him, but many of us worry and fret over the smallest things. Do we really trust Him? Or are we trusting in ourselves? When a crisis or even a small crisis happens, do you trust Him or do you trust in yourself to fix the problem? Now, He has equipped you with creative minds to analyze problems and fix them. But do you trust in yourself or do you trust in Him? Fasting is a wonderful tool that God has given us to assist us in making major decisions in life, but also it's a God-given tool to train us to trust Him in the everyday things of life as well. Fasting says, God, I am fully aware that unless You provide, I will have nothing. You can take my job, my business, my health, even my life if You choose. But thank You for providing everything that I need for life. Fasting is a wonderful way to remind us of that. Focus on God, not man. Abstain from something of value in order to amplify God's value. Seek God for major decisions as well as the everyday life decisions. Acknowledge how serious some needs are by fasting. And train your heart to trust in Him. Not just for your eternal life, but for everyday things. And then just as we close, just some very practical suggestions related to this. One, start with a partial fast. If you haven't fasted, start with only a partial fast. Have a healthy breakfast. Skip lunch. And then enjoy dinner. Start with just a partial fast. A full 24-hour fast, you may not be in a good enough health to do it. Start with a partial fast and drink a lot of water in order to maintain, again, your good health. But again, if you need food in order to take the medicines that you're taking, or you don't think it would be good health for you, don't do it. Find something else other than food to fast from. Have a clearly defined purpose. Don't fast dietary reasons. You'll lose a pound or two, but don't do it for that reason. And don't do it so you can work harder. You have more time for work. Man, I know that this is an easy temptation to skip lunch so you can get more work accomplished. That's not the purpose for fasting. Have a defined purpose. Maybe it's we're obviously facing a major decision as a nation. If you haven't voted yet, there's a great reason to fast. To make a wise decision. Or maybe there's some other significant decision that you need to make. Or maybe it's for the sake of somebody else in your life that you're very concerned about. And you're going to fast so you can really devote time to praying for that person and their need. But have a clearly defined purpose for your fast. And as I said earlier, fast from something other than food, maybe. Maybe it does need to be your phone. Or your laptop, or the internet, or some other form of media. That would be just downright painful for me. But I'm going to try it. It's going to be partial, I guarantee you, a partial fast. But don't call me tomorrow in the morning until noon, or I'm going to try to go till noon, because I won't answer it. I'm going to put it in a drawer and hide it. And it's going to be painful. But if there's an emergency, call Wendy. and she can let me know. But seriously, if there is an emergency, call her and she'll let me know. But I'm going to try it. And it's going to be excruciating for me. It's always connected to me. Humorously and sadly, maybe some of you heard last week my ESPN notification go off at the beginning of my sermon because I forgot to mute my phone. I always have my phone on me, and it was embarrassing to me. So that may be something that you can do as well. Fast from something other than food and something significant. Lastly, don't call attention to yourself. Don't announce as you're doing it to your coworkers, to your boss, to people around you, look at me, woe is me, look what I'm doing. Now, somebody's probably going to need to know. Your family might need to know so they can help you to avoid falling and making mistakes in it. They might need to know. But don't try to draw a lot of attention to yourself in the midst of it and say, look what I'm doing. If your boss or someone else invites you to go to lunch, just let them know you got other plans. I'm sorry, you can't do it. And schedule another day to do it. Don't make an issue. No, I can't because I'm fasting today. Don't draw attention to yourself like that. Again, remember, the focus is on God and pleasing Him, not man. It's so that you can abstain from something of value so that His value will be amplified. And the rest. Let's pray and ask the officers to come forward and prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word, that it is so practical. Lord, forgive us, at least forgive me, for neglecting this wonderful discipline that You have given us. But Father, I pray that You'd also protect us as we attempt to use this discipline, that we would not do it in order to be praised by man, but we would do it to focus on You and Your glory, to get to know You better and what Your will is for us, to improve our own understanding of prayer. Lord, thank You for being so kind to give us such wonderful tools. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.